Good morning. If you have a Bible or you're following on your phone, if you could turn to Acts chapter 18, and I'm reading from verse 9. In my Bible, this is in red because it is the words of Jesus to the Apostle Paul as he was arriving in this capital city, Corinth. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Did you ever think that someone as gifted, someone who had such heart and drive and motivation and knowledge would ever be afraid? The reason why the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, do not be afraid, is because he was afraid. So if you are afraid this morning, you are not alone. We all don't do what we should do because we are held back by various obstacles, by various mind games, by lack of confidence. We feel unequipped. We feel, what will people think of me? Will they reject me? And so we don't do what we know we should do. And this great leader, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, he himself was afraid. He actually came to this town in Corinth and he said, I came with fear. I came with trembling. He asked another church, he said, pray for me that I will make known the good news about Jesus without fear. Because he knew there was a real temptation in him to shrink back. So if you're feeling like that, then you're not alone. And we all have relationships where it might be difficult for us to pass on this treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay, in our frailty, in our weakness, in our fear. We have this wonderful treasure within. And we desperately want others to know, people we love, people we are acquaintances, we want everyone to know. And sometimes the message is just not getting through. And we lose heart because it's almost like there's a brick wall there. And there's an awkwardness. Is that us? Is that the message? Is that God? What's causing all of that? Well, this is what we have to get used to, because this goes with the territory of sharing the treasure within. The treasure is the relationship we have with God. Is there anything more valuable than that? The good news that God accepts us not on the basis of what we've done, accepts us even though we are sinners, rebels, going our own way. He accepts us if we will accept his son, Jesus, who came to die for us on the cross. We can have that forgiveness. We can have that eternal life. We can have that life to the full. And that's what we want to get across. And we need to remember that God has given us one mouth and two ears. We need to listen before we speak. And that's often the problem, isn't it? We dive in, we say we've got to get the whole thing across, and we don't. I was with somebody yesterday and I felt I needed to share something about God. I was playing, in case he's watching, I don't think he is, but I'll hold back, but we talked about an answer to prayer. I shared with him a big answer to prayer. I didn't tell him anything about Jesus. I didn't tell him anything about Jesus dying on the cross for him. He doesn't go to church. He's not interested in any of that. I just wanted him to think. I wanted him to leave our conversation with a, that's interesting, because next week I'll see him again. Sometimes we think we have to get the whole thing across. But what the Apostle Paul is doing here, he's doing it over a year and a half. And when he arrives, he always looks around the city. He looks around all the scenes in the city. So he wants to understand where people are at before he begins to speak. And this double listening that we need to do, we need to listen to what God is saying through his word. And we need to listen to the culture in which we live, the culture in which people live. I was having a conversation with my friend in Australia last weekend, and he said, what's with that tweed jacket, Alistair? He says, in Australia, our preachers have got shorts on. And he just told me something, you know, the packaging, you know, has influenced me. I've done on my tweed jacket today. Don't we get influenced by what people say? It's not about the packaging, is it? It's about the message. The message is unchanging, but the packaging is flexible. But we need to look at the culture that we live in now. We need to be bridge builders. To bridge the unchanging ancient truths of the Bible with the contemporary culture. And sometimes we can be so steeped in the Bible that we don't connect at all with where people are at. And sometimes we're so steeped in the culture that we're abandoning the Bible. And we need to build that bridge from one to the other. And that's only through prayerful listening. And when we're witnessing to someone, we need to be praying, asking God to show us where they're at. We're ambassadors. We're to cross boundaries, to cross cultures. And that doesn't mean we have to go to other parts of the world. But if we think about ourselves as cross-cultural missionaries, even when we're having a conversation with a teenage son and teenage daughter, aren't they living in an incredibly different culture? For me, as a 52-year-old man, speaking to a teenage daughter. What a different culture they're living in. We know that the teenagers are more influenced by their peer group at school and by the media and the social media. Think about all the hours they spend in school and all the hours that they spend talking to their friends, and then count up the number of minutes that we have spoken with our teenage family members about God. The quantity of time, there's a big mismatch there, isn't there? Culture. What is culture? Culture is the way we do things around here. That's a simple explanation of culture. It was a bishop that came up with that. I think it's quite good. Culture is the way we do things around here, the way we think. I'm from a West Highland culture. I learned Gaelic. I didn't learn any French at school. And what did I do? I became an international buyer, working with the Japanese, working for Renault in France, in Paris, going to Spain, going to Germany, going to Eastern Europe, going to different parts of the world with my O-grade Gaelic. And I had to learn that there was different ways of thinking, different ways of behaving. Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He understood how to sell tents, and he also knew how to talk to people across different cultural boundaries. So when he came into the city of Corinth, what did he see? Well, first of all, He saw that it was a trading center, north, south, east, west. It was very strategic. You can see there, you've got the Gulf of Corinth, and then you've got this little strip of land. It's 6.3 kilometers, and the ships can either go all the way around the bottom, or they can go 6.3 kilometers across that strip of land. So they didn't have a canal then, but they had a road, and they put the ships on the rollers. And that was clever. And so lots of people came to Corinth. They also had many gods, many temples. They had the temple of Aphrodite. They had the temple of Apollo. It was the Roman capital of the city of Achaia. They had hundreds of prostitutes all over the city. It was a polytheistic culture, just like the one that we live in today. Many gods, multi-faith. And there were Jews as well. There was athletic games every 2 years, the Isthmian Games. There was friends. He wasn't alone. There was Priscilla and Aquila who'd come from Rome. They got kicked out of Rome. There was a riot in Rome, and they had to leave. They were in Corinth. Paul met them there. They became great friends. They set up tent-making workshops next to each other. And it came to the point where the apostle was actually getting so busy that he had to stop working on the tents and devote himself full-time to preaching. And when that happened, the opposition increased. He was down at the synagogue first because although he was sent to bring the message to the non-Jews, he always started with his own people, the Jews, and he had great fruitfulness. The synagogue leader, Crispus, became a Christian, and his whole family. This is actually the archaeology. They've actually got bits from the old synagogue there in Corinth. Myself and Alison have been in Corinth. We've seen some of these places, and there's still wonderful historical evidence that this really did happen. You read at the end of Romans, the greetings, there's a guy called Erastus who was a city treasurer in Corinth. You can get a big, there's a block of stone sitting in Corinth, which has got, this building was put up by Erastus's money. It's actually there. This is a real place. This really did happen. The Bible is historically true. But what happened next was that the Jews arrested him. They took him down to this place called the Judgment Seat. Again, the Judgment Seat is still there today, the Bema. And they said, this guy is teaching people to follow other God. The way of Israel is being distorted. He's not following the law. And do you know what happened next? Is the Roman judge threw the case out. He says, case dismissed. And the synagogue leader, the new synagogue leader, because the other one had become a Christian, he was a bit embarrassed. And the crowd turned on him and they beat him up. Now, the wonderful thing about the letter to the Corinthians, it starts with these words. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Sosthenes. Do you know who Sosthenes was? He was the scribe or the person who delivered the letter. He was the guy that got beaten up. I wonder what happened next. I wonder if he was lying on the ground and Paul, as everyone left, cared for him. I'm just imagining what happened next. But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? But I want to say that to be an apostle is a very unique thing. To be an apostle is someone who is sent, someone who's sent with the good news of Jesus Christ. And he was uniquely sent in that he saw Jesus with his own eyes in a vision. Do you remember the story? He was on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians. And there was a bright light. and he was lying on the ground, and he called out, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And Jesus chose Paul to bring the gospel to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And he said, "He will suffer greatly for my name." And he did. Yes, he's unique. Yes, he has unique authority. But all of us, in a different way, are called to bring that message across boundaries. All of us are called to have a lifestyle of taking the message of the good news across cultural boundaries. And he's a great mentor. And that's why we want to listen to the letter to the Corinthians. Because as you listen to the conversation, and it's a bit like watching someone on a mobile phone. Have you ever done that? Or I used to listen to my father speaking to his brother in Sky on the phone on a Saturday night. I used to phone him every Saturday, and I used to listen in. And unfortunately, it was in Gaelic, and my Gaelic was not too good. But occasionally, my name would come up, and I said, "I wonder what they're talking about." And sometimes when we listen to a letter, or we read a letter in the New Testament, we hear what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, but sometimes we hear him answering questions that they have asked. And they're often questions about how to live as a Christian in the contemporary culture today, or in the contemporary culture then. And we can take the principles and apply these principles to today's world. And that is a crucial thing. If we want to bridge the world of the Bible and the world of today, we need to listen carefully to the conversation and to the teaching he brought then. Doesn't mean that some things will be culturally conditioned to at the time, and other things will be timeless principles. And we need wisdom for that. We need patient teaching for that. But one of the most important things, he says at the beginning of this letter, he says, you are called to be holy people. John Stott was asked the question just before he died, what did the church need to hear most today? John Stott is the one who came up with the double listening. John Stott's the one who came up with the bridge-building metaphor. And he said, we need to remember that as Christians, we're called to be different. The Bible, from the law to the prophets, to the Sermon on the Mount, to the letters, all have that one consistent message, that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we are to be like him. We are to be Christ-like, not like the surrounding culture. We're to be in the culture, but not off the culture. And the difference between what God has told us in his word and the difference of worldview between what we see in God's word and what people are thinking can make us feel fearful, can make us feel that we need to shrink back. We feel ill-equipped for the questions they may ask us. We feel that they may reject us and not want to be our friends anymore. They may think that we are old-fashioned, outdated. And Paul also had these temptations. And the Lord said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. What are the reasons why we sometimes want to be silent or end up being silent? As we were praying this week, I remember one of the prayers was, Lord, I had an opportunity this week and I didn't take it. Help me to take the opportunity today. We've all been in that situation. I would like to say that sometimes silence is good. If one of your friends is going through a crisis, one of your friends is in mourning or something, sometimes just to turn up and sit with them and and show them love is far better than anything than you could say. But there are times to be silent and times to speak out. And may God show us the difference between these two. One of the reasons why we're silent is because of the difference in worldview. And this is the dramatic difference in worldview between the way of following Jesus and the ways of Corinth. Corinth was competitive. Even the preachers that preached in the church were competitive, or the people sort of ranked the preachers. Apollos is better than Paul, and Peter, as a visiting preacher, is even better. It was a kind of competitive city, and the church was quite competitive about the strong and the weak and the gifted and the not so gifted. But the cross, the way of the cross, is to love one another, is to depend on one another, to honor one another. It was a city which, you know, perhaps through the athletic games, to be strong was admired, to be successful was what it was all about. And when Paul said, I came to you in weakness, I came to you in suffering, they didn't like that. They wanted something a bit more manly. You know, he said, you know, I come to you like a nursing mother. I come to you like a father looking after his children. It was a place where self-sufficiency was honored and respected. And Paul said, I have to rely on God. It was a place which they had many speakers with great rhetoric and great philosophy. And he said, we need to know the difference between God's wisdom and the wisdom of this world. And so this is within the church. So when he was doing his evangelism work, he was getting opposed. When he was preaching in the church, he was getting opposed too. You know, there's something in our culture today. It's called cancel culture. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's been very much talked about in the media over the last couple of years. In fact, Pope Francis spoke about it this week. He was speaking to 183 diplomats, and the European Union has come out with a communication manual for diplomats saying the words they should use, and such as, instead of Christmas, why don't you put in holidays? And given the last 500 years, the European civilization was strongly influenced by Christianity, Pope Francis was not too happy about that. But he also spoke about how the attempt to be inclusive, the attempt to be inclusive can lead us to perhaps silencing people. I mean, J.K. Rowling has had this issue. Do you know in the Harry Potter books and how there was a reunion? It's on in the media at the moment. The Harry Potter reunion, and all the actors are talking about the Harry Potter films. There's one person missing from that program, and it's J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter books, because she wasn't invited, because the actors that have made money out of her books have said they don't want to associate with her because she has spoken out on issues of biology and women's rights, but safe spaces for women in toilets and things like that. And it's a very, very sensitive issue. And the motivation is good. The motivation is for justice and for everyone to be respected and no one to be harmed. But when you end up canceling people and silencing people, and this is our culture. This is, imagine, this is the culture in which we are to talk to people about Jesus Christ crucified. What do we know about crucifixion? We know that Roman citizens did not get crucified. The Apostle Paul was probably beheaded, not crucified. Peter, the Apostle Peter, was crucified because he was Jewish. Why do Roman citizens not get crucified? Because crucifixion is so horrible that you don't talk about it. Cicero, the historian, speaking about crucifixion, said it is so disgusting and humiliating that a Roman citizen would never look at a crucifixion. They would close their ears and would never hear about a crucifixion. And to speak about a crucifixion is just something you would never do. So imagine if you've been given a message to go around the Roman Empire telling people about the God who loves us so much that he would be humiliated and beaten and crucified for you and for me. Why would God do that? Because there must be a problem which is so big that needs God to come down and to be crucified in our place. And he did it because he loves us. He did it because he hates sin, and yet he loves us. And he dies on the cross that we could be forgiven, that he would take the punishment in our place, that he would reconcile us to him and forgive us completely. The only cancel culture God believes in is the cancellation of all of our sins because of what Jesus has done on the cross. That's the only cancellation that matters. And God has given us this treasure in jars of clay that even if we are frightened, we still need to speak out because it is a matter of life and death. It is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe, and it is eternal destruction and separation from God for those who don't. And you know that just as Paul was told that God has many people in this city, that God has many people in Inverness, and you are the only Bible that they will meet this week. You are the only ambassador that they will meet. And if you don't speak up, and if you don't speak out, then they may never hear. And so, although it's awkward, although it's difficult, we must not be silent. We must not be afraid. Because love will drive us to do it. How can they hear unless someone tells them? How can they tell them unless they are sent? We have been sent with this treasure in jars of clay. We are to give the reason for the hope that's in us. Do not be afraid. Do not feel threatened. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. And if you're sitting here today or you're watching online and you believe it, but you've never gone public, then God is calling you today to stand up and speak out, to begin with the words, I love Jesus. He's the most important person. He is my treasure, and I want to follow him. Have you ever done that? Have you done that? I was a chicken for 2 years at university, and it was in my third year that God, in his mercy, helped me to understand the gospel, helped me to understand who Jesus really is, and helped me to be set free from fear, to tell people. When you do not trust in yourself, but trust in God, you can have this faith. I have faith, therefore I speak. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, the treasure in jars of clay chapter. He says, I have faith, therefore I speak. And then when I speak, I encounter opposition. I then fall on my knees in prayer to God, and God reminds me of the hope, and I get strength, and I rise up again, and I get boldness to speak out, and then I get opposed, and I fall to my knees again. The cycle, the cycle, the cycle. We fall to our knees in weakness. God raises us up to speak out. And he's given us resources that we can't do without. Resources that make it possible. Resources that make it enjoyable. When we are filled with the love of God for people, it is natural, is not clunky and formulaic. It is a conversation which listens to people and answers the question they're asking, not the one they're not asking. It's not shoehorning in some phrase so that we feel better. It's listening and praying, and we will be given the opportunity, but we don't avoid talking about sin. But it's better to start with our own sins than other people's sins. Tell them how much of a failure you are. Don't tell them how much of a failure they are. Tell them that you're actually a little bit nervous about having the conversation because you love them and you don't want the friendship to be spoiled. Be honest, be real. They love that. Authenticity. That doesn't mean they won't still reject us. But the resources we can't do without is the Bible. And when we share the truth and people criticize us and oppose us, we just need to say, it's not my idea. It's God's word. Let's look at God's word together. So often the conversation is adversarial. But no, let's both of us look at this together. What does it say? What do you think it says? It's God's word. That's the resource. See, the Apostle Paul was not to be afraid, not to be silent, and he stayed in the city and taught the word of God, not with any rhetorical tricks, but just by setting forth the truth plainly. And the other final thing is he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we don't ask for help. Something happened this week. I'm not going to mention the person's name, but someone in our congregation, he's given me permission to share this. He was someone who's seen a lot of suffering in his life. But he has come into a relationship with Jesus, and he's full of hope, and he's full of joy. And he went to a funeral this week, and he was hurting because he was going to a funeral of someone that he knew and loved. But when he got to the funeral, it was a secular funeral, and God was not mentioned, and no prayers were offered, and no hope was proclaimed. But at the end of the funeral, an opportunity was given for other people to speak. And he went forward sensitively and spoke sensitively and then said he would like to lead them all in a prayer. And he led the assembled gathering in a prayer at a secular funeral. And he got an amen. And he got a letter from the chief mourner saying, thank you for what you shared. That is treasure in jars of clay. That is speaking out. That is respectfulness and gentleness. And that is only possible through prayer and the power of God. So may God help us this week to go out and not be afraid and not be silent. Because God has many people in this city. And tonight we're going to pray for the city with other churches. And I hope you will pray with us. Even if you're at home, you'll pray with us that God will give us a harvest this year. That in this time of suffering after the pandemic, we will have this treasure in jars of clay and we will not keep it to ourselves. Amen.